Oh, thank you, Christy and team. That was some awesome worship, wasn't it? Man, I just love our music here. I'm, of course, here every Sunday morning. I don't know what happens in other churches, but the worship this morning, I just think it's like the best in the Lower Mainland. I'm just saying. So it was awesome. So great to worship with you guys. And earlier, Chris had talked about that the KU, they're going to be learning about Peter and his healing of people. Well, we believe that healing not just happened back in the days of the Bible, but that it continues to happen today. And if you are in need of prayer, in need of healing, our leadership team invites you this Thursday at 7 p.m. when we meet downstairs. You can come and join us through the lower doors, and we will anoint you with oil and pray for you, believing that God continues to heal in our time period, in our day also. All right, let's continue our series on experiencing God fully. I want you to imagine with me that the Canadian Olympic team showed up at your door. They rang the doorbell and they said, "We need an athlete to compete in the 2028 Olympic Games in Los Angeles, and we believe that you are that athlete, that you can compete on the 100 meter dash, and you can also be part of the 4x100 relay team. You've got a couple years to prepare." You know, as you're listening to the speech from the Canadian Olympic team, you got to admit, you're a little astonished, because this idea of doing a 100-meter sprint, it's never entered your mind. The only sprinting you're doing is, you know, from the couch over to the cupboard to grab a bag of chips, and then you do a sharp right turn to get to the fridge to grab your beverage of choice, and then to sprint back to the couch before the commercial is over, you know? So you're quite astounded that they've approached you. But you've got a couple years to prepare for this. So just so you don't embarrass yourself, you're going to begin preparing for the Olympic Games. Now, how would you make the Olympic team? Would it come about by just somehow wishing that God would zap your body and turn you into an Olympic champion? Well, we know that there is no magic pill that's automatically going to turn you into an accomplished athlete, that the path to greatness will require some rhythms of practices. Talent alone won't ensure that you or anybody on planet Earth makes a medal at the Olympic Games. It will require a regiment of disciplined practice. To just show up on July 30th, 2028 in Los Angeles, and to say to yourself, "Hey, I'm going to try hard today to win a gold medal for Canada," that's a guarantee of failure. You'll embarrass yourself. You'll embarrass us as a church. It would be crazy. It would be crazy to think that you can win the 100-meter sprint by simply trying hard. You win the race not by trying hard, but by training for it. Just showing up and repeating positive phrases to yourself, "I can win. I'm a winner. I know I can win. Nothing's going to stop me." You're not going to be on the podium that day with a medal around your neck. No amount of psyching yourself up or trying really hard will enable you to successfully win. Ken Shigematsu, who appears in the Practicing the Way videos, talks about in one of his books about his friend Elizabeth, who runs marathons, and this is what she says. "Trying is saying over and over again that tomorrow will be different, but staying mostly in the same old patterns. Training is setting up a deliberate pattern of behaviors or habits so we can change. You only get so fit if you run the same route at the same speed every day, but if you start a 5-day-a-week rhythm of tempo runs, sprints, long, slow distance with rest days and weight training, throwing in a hill a few times a month, you get stronger. The key is to train smarter. If I just keep saying I will try harder, the next time I race, there will be little impact. But if I train smarter, I will get faster." true words there from a marathon runner. Training harder won't make you an Olympic athlete, nor will it make you a fully devoted follower of Christ. To be a fully devoted follower means training wisely, which will require your effort. Now, in some Christian circles, there seems to be almost an opposition to effort. People say, hey, it's all about grace. It's all about God's grace. And I agree, it is about grace. And God is the great initiator. But we have verses in the Bible like Philippians 3, which says, work out your salvation. We don't work for our salvation, but we have to work it out. As Dallas Willard used to say, grace is not opposed to effort, but it's opposed to earning God's favor. We can't earn the with God life, but we can cooperate with God, and that requires effort on your part and my part. Let's take a look at those a couple verses which talk about effort. 2 Peter chapter 1, I invite you to turn there in your Bible, or you can follow along on the sermon notes. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes these words. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who has called us by his very own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness. So Peter begins here by talking about this need that we have for godliness, and that it comes through God, that we participate in the divine nature, as he said there. All the power to live the Christian life comes from God, but it requires our effort. As he says there, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, goodness, knowledge, etc., ending in godliness that I read there. It will require effort, training on our part, in order to grow as a Christian. The Apostle Paul, in his writings, he would often use athletic imagery to describe comparing the Christian life to the life of an athlete. 1 Timothy chapter 4, I invite you to turn there as we see what he says. 1 Timothy 4 verse 7, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So again, there's this word there, godliness, that's used, a frequent word that's used in the book of 1 Timothy, that our purpose is to be godly. You know, that our life aligns with God and his purposes, his desires for us. And then he says, train yourself to be godly. Again, that it's going to require some effort on our part. And the comparison being with an athlete who goes into training, and that we train for the spiritual life. And he says there that the spiritual life training has value both for this life and the life to come. One other example that Paul compares an athlete to the spiritual life is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You can turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he writes these words. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. So talking about the games here, the Corinthians would have been well acquainted with that because they had the Isthmian Games in their city of Corinth every second year. It was the second biggest games next to the Olympic Games, which were in Athens, and they would have the running race there. And in the running race, only one person would get a prize, the person who finished first. And the prize they would get would be a wreath that they would put around their neck, a wreath that would perish. He says, we work for a prize, not a wreath that spoils, but rather a prize that lasts forever. And it again involves going into strict training in order to reach the podium and for us in our Christian life. But it's not just self-effort, and that's where maybe this metaphor between athletic training and spiritual training breaks down, because somebody can be an atheist and they can train for the LA games, you know, and they can get to the podium. But in the spiritual life, it's not just self-effort. It's not just strict training by ourselves. It's cooperation with God. We see this in verses like John chapter 15, where Jesus says these words, I'm the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So here he talks about remaining in him, or some translations say abiding in him. That all of our effort that we do, all of the training that we do to live the Christian life is done within this structure of abiding in Jesus. And this brings us to this concept of a rule of life. Now, according to Pete Cicero, this word rule, as in a rule of life, comes from the Greek word that means trellis. And a trellis is a support system for a vine or for a plant that enables it to grow upward and to bear fruit. Like they have trellises, you know, where they're growing grapes in order to produce good grapes. Otherwise, the plant will just slump to the ground and the grapes will rot before they have a chance to ripen. Like there's a trellis for grapes, a rule of life supports and guides our growth. The purpose of a rule of life is for us to bear fruit. Now, I realize this term, rule of life, can sound kind of harsh or restricting. But think of it in the context of a trellis. A trellis isn't restricting, it's enabling the plant to bear fruit. And likewise, a rule of life enables us to experience the presence and power of Jesus in our lives. This concept of a rule of life can be traced back to the second century among followers of the Jesus way. So it's something that's pretty ancient. A rule of life is simply a rhythm of practices that empower us to live well and help us grow to become more like Jesus so we can experience him fully, attaching ourselves to him. In the Practicing the Way course, they give a definition of a rule of life. John Mark Comer says, a rule of life is a schedule and a set of practices and relational rhythms that create space for us to be with Jesus, become like him, and do as he did. It's an intentional plan to slow down, simplify our life around being spiritually formed by Jesus. Well, let me give you a few practical things about a rule of life that can hopefully bring some clarity into your mind about this. It's a rule of life, not rules of life. It's a rule of life singular, not rules plural. A rule of life, when I'm talking about a rule of life, I'm not talking about adding things to your life. It's a rule of life of things that you are already doing, but giving intentionality to it. See, we all have a rule of life. You may not call it that, but we all have a schedule. We all have practices and habits and rhythms that we do on a daily, weekly, or seasonal basis. I'm saying to add intentionality to it so you're creating space in your life for the with God life. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 4:7, he talked about something he called a way of life. He says, Timothy will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus. So if that term rule of life kind of grates against you, think of it in terms of a way of life. Or another way to think of it, rule, it also comes from the Latin word regula, from which we get our English word regular or the word ruler. Now, none of us look at a ruler and think, ah, that's restricting. No, a ruler is, you know, meant to help us measure. You know, some of you maybe as parents, you used a yardstick like this, or you had a paper yardstick, you know, up on the wall, and you measured your kid's growth. How many parents do that or did do that? You know, some of us did that, you know, measuring our kid's growth. Again, it's not something that's negative. It's something just designed to see how they are growing. In the same way, a rule of life helps us to be able to measure our growth. A rule of life. It's like a ruler. It's like a trellis. It's a support structure. The trellis helps the plant to have the plant breathe, keeps it off the ground, helps it grow abundant fruit. An intentional rule of life, and I deliberately use that word intentional because, like I said, we all have a rule of life. An intentional one creates space in your schedule for you to breathe, for you to experience God, for you to be able to bear fruit, for you to have a support structure in place. It's a rule of life, not rules of life. Secondly, it's a rule of life, it's not a law of life. You understand the difference, right? A law can sometimes feel harsh or restricting. A rule, on the other hand, is meant to be life-giving. Let's say that every day you had a loved one in your life, maybe a spouse or a parent, a child, a friend, who would write you 3 sticky notes that would appear sometime in the course of your day, and these sticky notes were to say to you that they loved you, that they affirmed you. If in the course of your day, as you looked at that sticky note 3 times, would you think, oh, this is so restricting. Now I've got to stop and read this note from my loved one? No, you'd think, this is wonderful. I want to pause and reflect on the love that they have for me. Well, in the same way, a rule of life with your practices and your rhythms that you do is a chance to pause and to be reminded that the sticky note from God, that He is with you and He loves you. We did a survey here of Grace Point Church back in the spring, and your answers to the survey helped inform and shape this series. And one of the questions we asked you was, throughout the day, I find myself thinking and conversing with God often and lovingly. The purpose of a rule of life is for that to be true in your life. And it's almost like about 50% of us said that we always or frequently do this. And then about 50% of us said that we occasionally or seldom or never do this. And a rule of life is designed to help us to do this more often, to be reminded of who God is and that He loves us in the course of our day. Or think of it this way. There's a movie from a while ago, 51st Dates. And there's a Drew Barrymore character there that she's in a car accident and she suffers brain trauma. And it causes this amnesia that every night as she goes to sleep, her brain resets itself and she forgets everything that has happened. And so her boyfriend, played by Adam Sandler, he takes her out on a date to try and convince her that he's in love with her. But then she goes to sleep and she forgets about him. And so it's another date. And, you know, the movie's all about these outrageous dates that he plans. But like the Drew Barrymore character, we can sometimes forget. We have amnesia. We can love God. We can worship God here on a Sunday morning. And then by Monday morning, we can be caught up in whatever chaos and busyness and to-do list and demands. And we can forget that there's a Creator and Redeemer who's madly in love with us. A rule of life is also not a one size fits all. See, a law applies to everyone, right? You drive 70 kilometers per hour on King George Boulevard. It doesn't matter, you know, how long you've driven. It doesn't matter the type of car you're driving. You know, that a law applies to everyone. On the other hand, a rule of life is a personal thing. It considers a person's temperament, season of life, stage of life, etc. And so a rule of life for an extrovert can look differently than that for an introvert. A rule of life for somebody who's highly organized can look different than someone who's more spontaneous. Gary Thomas, in his book, Sacred Pathways, talks about some of our different pathways that we have to God. And some of us are naturalists, and we go out in creation, and we worship God in nature. Some of us are ascetics. We love God, you know, when we're in solitude and in silence. Some of us are traditionalists. We love God through ritual and through symbols. Others of us are activists. I'm an activist. I love God through doing things. That's why Friday night I slept outside with 200 other people, because I feel close to God when I'm doing things, you know. And I was part of Avina's team, Avina from Grace Point here. She's a youth worker with Youth Unlimited, works with young families, young moms, helping them to not become homeless, you know. And I would encourage you to support Avina in her good work. And there were about 200 of us that slept outside. We raised $170,000 to help prevent youth homelessness. Some of you are activists. Some of you are intellectuals. You feel close to God, you know, when you get a good deep book, and then you can think loving thoughts towards God. We have different pathways to God, and so you can consider your pathway when you craft a rule of life. Also consider your stage of life. A rule of life for a single person will look different than that for a married person. A rule of life for a mom with young kids will look different than that of a father of teenagers, will look different for someone who's, let's say, retired. God knows the season of life that you are in. And don't judge yourself too harshly if you can't do such and such in the midst of your present season. See, all of life counts towards spiritual formation. It's not like God has some giant ledger and reading the Bible, that counts. But taking care of children doesn't count? No, everything counts in the spiritual life. God knows your age and stage. And so consider your commitments, your stage of life when crafting your own rule of life. The purpose of a rule of life is to guard and to guide. I get this from Andy Crouch. He's got a really short book on a rule of life for entrepreneurs. And he says this in the book, a rule of life is a set of practices to guard our habits and to guide our lives. So a rule of life guards and guides. It guards. Back to the agricultural metaphor. If a rule of life guards, it's kind of like a fence, you know, that keeps, you know, some of the animals out from, let's say, attacking the produce or whatever is growing on the plant, you know, that a rule of life guards. It keeps the weeds out. So you got to ask, well, what do I need to keep out of my life? How do I need to guard my life? Because maybe there are certain expectations from others or certain things that keep intruding into my life that prevent me from living the God life that I want to live. What do I need to let die in my life? You know, perhaps, you know, our electronic devices. We need to consider this. How do we guard our time in order that these don't invade us too much, right? There's all positive things, of course, about a phone that we can message anybody quickly and get a call and all of that. But we all know, you know, that beginning our day with the very first thing going like this and ending our day with the very last thing on our day going like this is going to produce neither a very good day for us nor a very good night's sleep, right? you know? And so how do we guard our life? How do we prevent the weeds, you know, the algorithms from Silicon Valley, you know, wrecking our spiritual life? The second part of Andy's definition there is that a rule of life guides our life. So it starts with guarding our life and then guiding our life. So how do we tend to the plant? How do we water and fertilize the plant so that it will grow? So we begin by subtracting from our life, and then what do we add to our life? Which brings me to the next point. A rule of life is not one more thing that you do. I don't want you to hear this message and think, oh, okay, I've got my busy life, and now Rick is asking me to add something more to my life to begin a rule of life. No, we all have this rule of life. I'm saying to add intentionality to it, and I'm saying not to just consider, oh, what do I need to add to my life? Because that's an easy temptation to do. In fact, when I did the practicing the way rule of life builder here on Thursday, I think, as I did it, you know, I was looking at the practices that they have there and what I'm already doing. And the temptation for me is like, okay, I'm doing this. Well, why don't I add more? Like, I read a psalm a day every morning. So this morning I read Psalm 150. Well, I know some of you read 5 psalms a day, you know, so you read through the book of Psalms in 1 month. And I gotta admit, I'm jealous. And my competitive side says, I wanna keep up. So if one psalm is good, then 5 psalms gotta be better, right? You know? No, you know? So, you know, I regularly fast 1 day a week. It's easy for me to look at this and think, well, if 1 day is good, I should be fasting 2 days a week, right? No, you know? We don't just add to our life with a rule of life. But that can be a temptation, especially as I was looking at mine on Thursday, and I thought, I want to be balanced in the up, in, and out. And I looked at the number of out things I had, and some weeks go by where I'm not necessarily in social and spiritual conversations with people who are not yet Christian. And I thought, well, I got to add some more things, you know, in the out life kind of thing. And again, it's like add. But as the old expression is, if you want to add something to your plate, you got to first take something off of your plate. A rule of life is not just about adding more to your life. See, we're all exhausted. We all have a never-ending to-do list. There's never enough time for all of us to accomplish all we want to accomplish. And the important thing in a rule of life is that it's spirit-directed. So we pray and we ask God to lead us. You know, otherwise, if we just keep adding or we keep thinking in our own thoughts, then it becomes a self-directed rule of life. And the result is we're going to be exhausted. We're going to keep thinking, I don't have enough time. A rule of life doesn't make our lives busier, but rather it helps us incorporate rhythms and practices that are life-giving so that we're more free in our life. And so I say, as you craft your own rule of life, think, what can I take off of my plate so I can add something on, so I can live in freedom? A rule of life is meant to help you to subtract from your life, not just add to it. Following Jesus doesn't mean you just keep adding things on to your life. And so a rule of life consists of the various practices. Why don't we put the spiritual practices chart up on the screen there? So in a rule of life, you can consider practices of, you know, engagement and practices of abstinence. So again, maybe consider the practices of abstinence first. What can I abstain from in order for me to create space in my life? Like I mentioned about the phone, you know, I could create, you know, space in my calendar if I were to eliminate, let's say, scrolling for the last hour of my day. Well, that frees up an hour suddenly for time alone with God. Or let's say a practice like fasting. Okay, if I'm going to give up a meal, let's say 1 day a week or two meals each day, you know, to fast until sundown. Well, that creates some space then in your calendar that you can you know, at a practice of engagement. And likewise, there's practices that we do alone, you know, let's say silence and solitude. And then there's practices that we do in community with others, like corporate worship that we're doing now, or being together with others in small group. Earlier, I read here from John chapter 15 that Jesus says, "My Father is a gardener. He cuts off every branch that bears no fruit." And so the role of the Father is to prune. So you can imagine a grapevine that never got pruned. What type of fruit would it produce? Well, it wouldn't be very good quality of fruit, nor would it be a very good quantity of fruit. And likewise, we work with our Heavenly Father to prune in our own lives so that we can be more fruitful. Next, the rule of life is a means to an end. Back to my opening metaphor about the Canadian Olympic Committee showing up at your door, asking you to compete in the 100-meter dash. In order for you to do that, it means you go into strict training. But the purpose of the training is not just training, right? You don't go on a strict diet. You don't start doing calisthenics. You don't do stretching. You don't do races. You don't do hills just for the purpose of hills, calisthenics, and stretching. You do it for the purpose to be able to get to the Olympic Games in Los Angeles. The purpose of a rule of life is not a rule of life. It's a means to an end, and the end being a better version of you, that you more resemble Jesus. See, if you were to love God and love your neighbor perfectly, there would be no need for a rule of life. See, if you love God and you love your neighbor perfectly, there's no need for you to open the Bible. Because the purpose of the Bible is to help you to love God and love your neighbor perfectly. And so we continue to do spiritual practices that we grow becoming more like Jesus. And as you work your rule of life with your daily practices, weekly practices, seasonal practices, there will be slow change that happens in your life. I know sometimes we don't see it. Sometimes we question it. You know, I just finished the last 150 days reading through the book of Psalms, one psalm a day, as I mentioned. Sometimes when I, you know, finish, I go, am I any different because of that? You know, we sometimes wonder about it, right? When I fast, I'm usually grouchy, you know, and I wonder, is this making me more like Jesus, you know? But it's that slow repetition of changing, similar to the movie Karate Kid, you know, where that kid Daniel is doing the wax on, wax off, you know, on the car, thinking, what's the purpose of this? I'm just waxing a vehicle. What difference is this making? Well, he's actually turning himself into a karate master. And as you do practices of abstinence, practices of engagement, practices alone and with others, sometimes you'll feel, well, is this making any difference? But the slow repetition of those will make you more like Jesus. I want to invite Tim up to the front at this time. You know, we all have different practices that we engage in. You know, last week you heard from Evelyn, and Evelyn's practices are different than my practices, are different than Tim's practices. And I invite people up here, not that you compare your practices to another, but rather that to inspire your creative imagination, how am I creating space in my life to be with Jesus? So Tim, this last week at Practicing the Way group, Tim and I are part of the same group, we talked about noticing and naming our emotions. And you mentioned about a practice that you do and how you encounter Jesus. I'm wondering if you can share it with us.
Yeah, good morning, everyone. We have until 1 o'clock, don't we?
Okay. Good. 3 minutes.
So my practice is almost every day I have coffee with Jesus first thing in the morning. And so a few mornings ago, this is what I wrote. Oh, and I journal our conversation. Good morning, Jesus. Thank you for your presence through the night. For our coffee time right now, is it okay if I list as many of the negative traits I'm discovering which are still roadblocks in my life since my early childhood? I want to bring them into the light, your light, and leave them at the cross. I want to be set free from their grip on me, on my thinking, my feeling, my actions, my habits. I want my subconscious rewired to your way of thinking. I write down, you know, my first set of thoughts, whatever it is, and kind of surprised that's what I wrote, but that's what I did. And then I stop and I listen to what Jesus replies. Never know what he's going to say. But this is what I wrote. Yes, dear Tim, my precious child, let's do it. Spirit will help you remember. And that's all he said. And then all of a sudden I started getting all these thoughts. So I wrote them down, these negative traits. Doing life alone, not quick to ask for help, if at all. Feeling stuck, withdrawing into myself. Locked up feelings. Inability to verbalize my thoughts and feelings. And I went on for about 3 pages. But as I wrote each one, and it took a while, because I've done this kind of stuff before, going through Freedom Session and other things, and usually when it's the negative stuff, it's this feeling of, oh, is that really there? Oh my, that's still there. But this time, as I wrote each one down, I would stop, and I could literally feel myself smiling. I wasn't looking in a mirror, but I could feel myself smiling, and I thought, and I don't have to do that anymore. And then I'd write the next one, and it was, oh, this is great. I'm set free from this. And it was joy and delight as I wrote down every stinking negative thing that came to mind, you know, all 20-plus of them. Well, it didn't end there. Our conversation has carried on, and I'll just flip to this morning. Good morning, Jesus. Our coffee time at last. Dishes, kitchen cleaned up from last night, laundry almost done. It's good to sit down with you. Rick asked me to share this morning. What do you want me to say? And then I nervously stopped. But this is what I wrote down. Tell them how good I am. My goodness leads to a new way of thinking. Tell them that I love to set people free. I do the heavy lifting so that your task is easy and delightful. Discover and explore the joy, my joy of repentance. Go ahead, look it up. Or as one of my grandsons says, Pops, search it up. So I did. And what came to mind was Psalm 32, verse 1, and Romans 4, verse 8. And then I wrote this, ha-ha, you're so right on. I'm not doomed to live according to these old, destructive, non-life-giving thought patterns. You empower me to think new, life-giving thoughts that result in life-giving actions. And then he reminded me of raising Lazarus. He said, I did the heavy lifting, and then I turned to the others around and said, loose him. Set him free. Now, if anybody's like me, had a broken arm or a cast on a limb, after a while you realize, you know, when you get it off, that your muscles have all atrophied and you have to go through physical therapy. Well, as Jesus is setting me free at the cross through all these negative traits, he's doing the heavy lifting. And now he says, get loosed, get into therapy. Get into therapy, which is what I'm doing. So just to sum up, repentance. The core meaning of repentance is change your mind. Have another thought. As one of my mentors says, if you don't like your current thought, have another thought. It's a change of perception, thinking new thoughts, creating the scientific way of describing repentance as creating new neural pathways. Look it up. The new thoughts produce a new set of emotions. So I was having joy instead of regret. The new thoughts and emotions lead to a change in behavior. Now, if you really want to verify my change in behavior, Rick, you're going to have to go ask Brita.
Okay. See, I wanted Tim to share that you see that a rule of life is a means to an end, right? And the end is encountering Jesus. And what Tim does is called in spiritual direction circles the Emmanuel Prayer. You know, you can look it up on the internet or you can, there's books written about it, Emmanuel Prayer. I've never preached on it because I don't practice it. And I never want to preach on something I don't do. But someday I'd like to do that, to be able to sit down and write what I think Jesus is saying to me. That would take a lot of time to do that, right? And I have to really slow myself down to do that. But what are the practices for you that can help you to encounter Jesus? Those of you who are doing Practicing the Way course, this week will be on a rule of life, so you'll have the video, you'll be able to talk to with others in your group and share about your own rule of life that you have. Those of you who aren't doing the course, I would encourage you in December to sign up as we run it again in January. For the Practicing the Way course, or if you're not at this time able to do that, you can go to the Welcome Center, and there's an example there at the welcome table. You can grab a sample rule of life. The one I put there is really simple. It's way better than mine. Mine's too complicated and not necessarily life-giving. The one you'll see is life-giving. It's simple. And there's also a QR code there. If you'd like to do a digital one, you can do that on the Practicing the Way website. Or you can just grab a piece of paper and say, okay, this is what I'm doing in the course of a day and of a week. Let me end with this. The purpose of a rule of life is that your life aligns with your values. See, we've all experienced the anxiety and the stress and the pressures when our lives don't align with our values, right? We're overwhelmed, we're overscheduled, we're time-starved, we're always in a hurry, and we find that our life isn't driven by our values, but rather it's driven by expectations, demands, you know, latest crisis, etc. But there's times, there's days where we find that our lives are driven by our values. And it's on those days that we are experiencing peace. It's on those days that our life is paced right. And I want, friends, for you to experience more of those kind of days. That a rule of life helps you to align your life with your values so that your soul can be centered in God. See, you can either have an intentional rule of life or you can be ruled by life. And we all know the latter, right? To be ruled by the anxiety of the age, to be ruled by the pressures in the world, to be ruled by the algorithms of Silicon Valley, to be ruled by whatever, or to have an intentional rule of life. Which one is it for you, friends? Let's pray. I want you just for a few moments just to consider your own life, your own values. Are your values, the things that you deem to be important, are they driving your life? Or is it something else, external? And what would it mean for you to reorient your life in the way of Jesus? Let him speak to you now. Oh, Jesus, you promise us an abundant life. You say that that is through you. We know the enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And for some of us, the exhaustion, the soul weariness that we're feeling is a result of that. And so we come back to you, Jesus, the one who says, your yoke is easy and your burden is light. And we desire to hitch ourselves to you, to yoke ourselves to you, Lord Jesus. Guide, direct, help us to let go, take off, in order that we can experience you fully, I pray. Amen.